anything for the Lord kind of takes faith, doesn't it? Well, we're on our fourth installment of Hebrews, talking about faith. And as I was reading this and looking at this, I got to thinking, now, wait a minute. Matt got to talk about Abraham, Moses, these patriarchs, and he's left me with Barak and Jephthah. And I tried to visualize people sitting around their table having a conversation about Barak and Jephthah. And how many has done that? Well, what more can be said? So I'm going to close and pray. Faith is an important, it's really the essence of who we are and how we make decisions or should be, and yet a lot of times there's a lot of confusion about it. And the writer of Hebrews has laid out a lot of things. And I'm going to try out of some of my own experience, some of my, really, my misunderstanding as a newer believer and as a believer over the years about faith that I think maybe will benefit us here as we look at this. So verse 29 says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. The Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down as they've been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the David of Samuel, the prophets, whom through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weaknesses, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, he begins here, and what we need to understand is faith really believes what God says. That's really what faith is about. The writer here is not trying to define faith. He began chapter 11 by doing that. He already said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, as well as a conviction of things not seen. So he's given this list of people that as we look at their lives, as we read the Old Testament, we have these examples of how their faith was lived out. And so I think it's very important because there's a lot of definitions of faith, and in some ways there's different faith. We might say, okay, there's that saving faith that's in Ephesians 2:8 that we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. There's these other aspects of faith that we agree with God and we step out in faith, and we might look at that, but this is the essence of it to me. It's really believing what God says regardless of the circumstances. That is why we are told to walk by faith and not by sight, because if our faith depends on our circumstances, then the circumstances many times can overwhelm us. It can cloud how we view everything. We can't look to that. That's, you know, let me give you an example. A good example to me is in Acts chapter 9 with Ananias. We're introduced to Ananias, and all it says about Ananias was he's a devout man. And God speaks to him, and you know what he tells Ananias to do? I want you to go to a man named Saul. Now, if you know about Saul before his conversion, and this is right at the time of his conversion, he was not a friend of Christians or Christianity. He thought it was against the very essence of who he was, a Pharisee, very devout. He talks about it himself in Philippians. And he was considered, he had a nickname of a ravenous wolf, because he, at the very least, imprisoned people and had some people stoned to death. And this is an aspect of fear of faith, too, because it doesn't mean that there's no fear to step out in faith. Because Ananias says, hey, wait a minute, Lord, I know about that guy. I've heard about Saul and what he's done to your people. And yet, because he believed God and God's word, not the circumstances about the man named Saul, he went and did exactly what he's told. So when you look at this list, it says, by faith, the people of Israel went through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground, but the Egyptians tried to follow and they were all drowned. When we look at that, you could ask yourself, okay, what really saved them? It said they were what? It was by faith that they went right through the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, obviously, it was God that saved them. But the other thing that we have to understand is it's not just God, it is our faith in action. Because by faith, they could have said, yeah, I believe what God says. You know, God has done this. But we're no longer in Egypt. We've been delivered out of slavery and out of all the oppression of the Egyptians. But not had the faith to walk across on dry ground when you're looking at water, walls of water on both sides. And what would have happened when the Egyptians caught up to maybe the one or two people that just didn't have the faith to cross? That they would have perished. Now, when we look at this, one thing you need to understand is, I think another mistake that we make, I mean, I've made it, is when we talk about faith, because it's such a story that we've all been told, is if we have the faith, what? A mustard seed. Mustard seed's not even big enough to obscure one of my freckles. It's little. And Jesus said, if you have even that much faith, just a little tiny speck of faith, then you can move a mountain. You can cast the mountain into the sea, right? So what do? We just almost automatically break that down into a quantitative aspect of faith. You have to have a certain amount of faith. If you don't have a volume of faith, at least a faith up to half a tank, then it's not sufficient. And if you look at all the examples, it's not written in this way. Abraham had more faith than Moses. David had more faith than Samson. Samson didn't have enough faith. Samson just had a little mustard grain of faith. That's not what it's saying at all. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying, if you have faith, it doesn't have to be very much. But if you believe what I say, regardless of the circumstances, nothing is impossible. Why? Because we have limitations, don't we? Absolutely. As people, we have limitations, but nothing's impossible for God. And so if God said, this is what's going to happen, this is what I want you to do, then we can bank on that. It's a guarantee for us by faith acting upon what God has told us to do. Now, even the quality of faith, when you look at the Israelites in that story, now, they're out of Egypt. In Exodus, I think it's 14, it says there was 600,000 men. So 600,000 men, when you add women and children, they plundered Egypt, or really they didn't. I don't know why they used plunder, because they asked the Egyptians for things and the Egyptians didn't want them mad at them. So they gave them silver and gold and even clothes. So they have animals. They have all these things. They estimate that could be as high as 2 million people. 2 million people is about what the population is of Phoenix, Arizona. So think, I don't think any, has anybody been in that big a crowd at one place? That is a lot of people, right? So maybe if you were fortunate enough to be up close to Moses, and you could see the Red Sea, and you can see it parting, you say, yeah, I have faith. What if you're at the back of the pack? You're in the last 300,000. And all you see is the Egyptian army coming at you. See, that's circumstances again, rather than what God has said. And if you read that story, I would ask you to go back and read it. Because if you read it all the way through, you'll see that God's sovereign hand was in all of it. He orchestrated everything. And then another mistake that I think sometimes we make, because I've made it way too many times, is the Egyptians, why did they follow them into this wall of water? They didn't have any promise from God. They didn't have belief in God. They had no faith in God at all. What they had was confidence in their self and in their army. Anybody ever confused their confidence for faith? See, it's real easy to default to that. Oh, I can do that. I've done it before. It's not going to be a problem. Now, if you go back and look at the story of David and Goliath, David, when he's going up against the giant, had all kinds of reasons to have confidence. Why? Because he, as he said himself, I have killed the bear and I have killed the lion. Now, that's a pretty good resume, right? But he did not say that he did it. He said, God delivered me from the bear and the lion. And when he went up against the giant, what he didn't say was, because I've had all this experience, because I'm really good with my sling, and I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion. No, he says, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, and I'm going to come at you with the Lord of this army, the Lord of Israel. And we know the story. Don't confuse your confidence with true faith. And faith has no limitations. Here's the mistake we make. We not only place limitations on ourselves. I can't do that. I don't have the education. I know the Bible that well. I'm too old. I'm too young. But we place the same limitations on others. You hear somebody's going to step out and face them off. They can't do that. They're too young. They don't know anything. Can I get a testimony? We do it, right? But see, our faith is not in ourselves and our abilities or our resumes or our education or our stature or our prestige, any of that. Our faith is in God. And he says in verse 32, how much more do I need to say? See how creative I was with my title? Now, why does he say that? The only reason he's saying that is he's saying, I've really said enough. I've given you enough examples. I don't have any more time to give you a detailed explanation on every one of these people, but he does give us their name. But what he has done, if you look at it in Hebrews chapter 11, he has pretty much covered the history of the Israelite people. He covers Judges, he covers the prophets, all the people in there, that really covers the history of his people. And this was not meant to be an exhaustive list. It is just highlighting people of faith. And as I've already noticed, there are some that are much better known than others. Because again, that's not important. God isn't just necessarily going to choose somebody or ask somebody to step out in faith just because you are more known than somebody else. That's why, you know, Mac last week was talking about all these different examples that he did that were more modern day. Why? Because I believe that the Hall of Fame here, that we call it, is continued to be written. Some of your names may be continued in this list. That by faith, you did this. By faith, she did that. By faith, they stepped out this way. Now, let me just do a commercial. If you like to hear stories of faith, this is by YWAM. This is, you know, you're probably familiar with that. But anyway, you can get online, and they have these. They're called Christian Heroes Then and Now. Everybody that Mac talked about last week, everyone on that list, you know, Corrie Ten Boom, you name it, it's got almost anybody you could think of that is anybody. This one here is Jacob DeShazer, and you probably never heard of him because he's a good Free Methodist boy. He was raised in a Christian church in Oregon, walked away from his faith, went into the military during World War II, was captured and became a POW with the Japanese, terribly mistreated. He was given a Bible while he was in solitary confinement, came back to saving faith, and after he finally went through all this and the war was over, he decided by faith that God was calling him to be a missionary back there. All kinds of stories like this that are just profound. And along with this should help us and make us want to look into God's Word. Here's the reality of faith. Hebrews 11 is not about just the elite. If you look at it closely, it really speaks of people with questionable behavior. Would you want to get dating advice from Samson? Rahab is a prostitute. If you look at Jephthah, you know what it says about him? He's a mighty warrior. That's pretty good. Whose mother was a prostitute. See, this isn't a list of people that have everything absolutely all lined up and all good. There's no problem there. And there's people that aren't even mentioned, even though Jericho, in a sense, is mission, but you don't see Joshua in that. And what about that story? Does that take faith to march around a city day after day and say, here's the thing, fellas, God's going to give us the city, but we're just going to march around. And you're just going to be quiet. We're going to march around the next day, and we're going to march around the next day, and we're going to do that until the seventh day, and then we're going to shout, and he's going to give us a city. And here's the interesting thing. When we were there, the walls fell outward. Not like they were besieged and fall inward. God did exactly as he was going to do. Now, this is not about first string and second string. That's what I really don't like about, I understand why they use it. But when we start talking about the Hall of Fame or faith, we almost always think, who's in the Hall of Fame? The elite players of football or baseball or whatever, right? That's not what this list is. It's not first string, second string. It's not about the amount of faith. Just a little bit of faith allows ordinary, flawed people to do extraordinary things for God. And that's what we need to remember. Now, we get all this information on verses 33 through 35. And to me, it's like a synopsis in the back of a book. When we turn a book over, we're thinking, yeah, that looks pretty good. Why do we look at the back? We want to get a little more information. What's it all about? So it'd be like, well, they were wanderers, warriors, prophets, outcasts, who toppled kingdoms without raising the crown, upheld justice when the world was drowned in corruption, who clung to promises when no one else dared believe. Some shot the jaws of lions. Some walked through fire without burning. Some watched the dead rise in their arms. Others paid the ultimate price, mocked, beaten, chained, hunted, They hid in deserts and mountains and caves and shadows, carrying a faith the world could not understand and could not ever destroy. Their strength was not power, but God. Their victories were not of this world. Their suffering became their legacy. This is a story of those who the world was not worthy. A sweeping, visceral journey into faith that defies empires, faith, and death itself. Now, when we turn a book over and read something like that, what do we want to do? You want to read the book, right? You're going to buy it and take it home. It's in here. This Old Testament that some of you think doesn't make a difference, isn't important, is there for us. Profound stories of faith, profound stories of people going through all kinds of things. Now, what we saw in that list was that faith has different results. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses were turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to faith. Notice in this that there is different varies of faith, and it was different results of that faith when they stepped out. Mac talked last week that by faith, Moses rejected or walked away from the glories and the riches of Egypt. Teresa and I went to Seattle when they had King Tut's exhibit there, and I can tell you, it is glorious. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. He would have seen opulence. He would have feasted on the best food, all the things Mac talked about last week, and he rejected that. But what I want you to remember is this. Joseph didn't reject Egypt. Joseph exploited Egypt for his own benefit. Our faith doesn't have to look the same. If we think that God's going to call us to do exactly what everybody else does, we are missing things that God has called us to do. He delivered some people from Egypt. He put people in Egypt for a purpose to redeem his people. Both times his people were saved. Faith. You living out your faith most likely will not look like me living out my faith. There'll be a lot of similarities. But God might call you to do something I think sounds a little crazy. When I told my family I was leaving a good paying job to become a pastor in Olmec for $1,000 a month, they didn't know if it was back on drugs or what was wrong with me. And I agree, it was a matter of faith because it was scary. I'd never done that. I was very comfortable doing what I'd done for over 20 years at that. But here's the deal. There's no situation or circumstance in life where faith will not be beneficial. It will always benefit you. And faith, really, God is only glorified in our faith. He's not glorified in my planning. He's not glorified in the church's strategies. Not glorified in anything, but when we step out in faith. And one of the things that really challenged me when I went through Blackaby's book on experiencing God was one of the questions he asked. What are you or your church doing that somebody say it could only be done by God? There's nothing, I have no problem with strategies or making plans. Matter of fact, it says that men make plans, but God directs their steps. I don't have an issue with that. But when God really gets the glory is when somebody says, that had to be God. That was impossible without God. It says they turned their weaknesses into strength. Sometimes we're timid. Sometimes we're fearful. Mac used the example of Gideon. Where was Gideon? He was hiding. He had to, I'm going to hide behind the wine press. God understands that. God knows that already. He knit you in your mother's womb. You're not surprising Him. There's nothing that He does not know about you. And here's the thing. Faith is often costly. This is the part that usually is left out. We like to talk about. But look at what it's talked about here. Some were jeered at. Now, persecution is increasing. Ridicule of Christians right now is on the increase, if you hadn't noticed. They were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained and in prison. See, faith does not keep us from suffering. You see the contrast here? There are some that escaped the sword. Some who died by it. Some who conquered. Some who were imprisoned. There's almost always some kind of cost to faith. Because a lot of times, if you're stepping out in big faith, people are not going to understand it. They're going to think it seems strange. They may not even believe you. Now, I understand that there's a lot of bad teaching as well about faith. Because I've had times in my life where somebody said, well, the reason that happened to you, if you had had more faith, that wouldn't happen. If you'd had more faith, you know, you would have been healed of this, my bad lungs, or I got a lot of bad things right now, so it's a big list. But if I had more faith, I'd be good. I could be running around up here like Jesse Duplantis. I'm not going to get into that. But we need to be careful with that. See, faith, in nowhere will you read that faith is a protective bubble. It's not bubble wrap. But we can have the assurance, because God said it, that even in our suffering, even in whatever difficulty we're going through because of our acting out on faith, even though instead of we want comfort, now for some reason we're in discomfort, we have this guarantee, we have this assurance that God is with us, because He has already promised He has never leave us or forsake us. Now, we may suffer, but as it says in 1 Peter 4, we shouldn't suffer because of the choices that we make. Right? Read it, because it says, you know, that we go through suffering, but you should not suffer because you are a busybody or a meddler or doing evil. Anybody ever suffered because you made a bad decision? I'm still suffering because of bad decisions. But here's the thing. Faith is always rewarded. Notice here it says that these people earned good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God promised, for God had something better in mind for us. Now you notice he's given us two different groups of people. These, he's talking about all the people went before us. All the people went before the writer of Hebrews, the Jews that he was addressing right there that were considering going back to Judaism. He's making a distinction. All those people and us, there's two different groups of people he's addressing here. And then he's also, the good reputation here really is, it talks about earlier in the chapter as well, they were commended because of their faith. So we have both of these lists. They were commended for their faith, nothing else. Why do I say that? God, when He says they were a good reputation, did really Rahab had a good reputation? Samson had a good reputation of his choice in women? No, they were commended for their faith, not for their perfect life. God uses us broken, incomplete people. And when it talks about perfection there, so that they would not reach perfection without us, he's really talking about, well, there's a couple of things. Perfection really, biblically, is talking about complete. It's whole, mature. What he's talking about with them is these people, all these listed in the Hebrews chapter 11, they will not see perfection. They're not going to see this until the body resurrection, when we're all going to see it together. But they were commended for their faith. Now, let me just clarify something, because when I read it, I had to go back and read it again because I didn't read it right. And maybe you were like that, because in verses 33 and verses 39 both, it talks about promises. It says, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. But then in 39 it said, though they are committed for their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Now, you might get confused by that, right? Or maybe you just, like me, didn't think it through. But if you look at what they obtained promises in the plural, when it talks about in 39, promised is singular, and it's a different promise. These Old Testament people received the promises of God, just like we received all kinds of promises of God, but they did not see what really was promise, because they never got to see the Messiah. They had the foreshadowing of it. They had the prophecies of it. But they never saw it. They were faithful. And they received promises, but they didn't experience what we've experienced. Now, we take it for granted all the time. The Old Testament people didn't know about Jesus' birth. And never experienced his ministry or his miracles, his teaching. Might have had a foreshadowing or a glimpse, like in Psalm 22, about the cross, about what he was going to go through. From prophecies, but they never saw it. Didn't know about his death that way. Didn't know about the resurrection or the ascension. They didn't get to experience a guilt-free life. That's why they had a scapegoat. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit like we did when Christ ascended. They saw things in shadows and in prophecies and all these things all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 with the proto-evangelium. It's a great password. Nobody knows it. The first evangelism, the promise that this is going to come to end because there's going to come out of the woman's seed one that's going to defeat the enemy. Defeat death. See, here's the thing. Faith is not a feeling. Sometimes we, because I think we think about it as confidence, we maybe get in front of the mirror and say, we can do it, we can do it. You know, like power and positive thinking or something that we're going to muster up somehow. It's not a feeling. Faith is not about perfection, it's about perseverance. Because faith believes what God says, regardless of the circumstances. So the question is, not do you have big faith or perfect faith, but do you have faith? Are you willing to trust God and what He says? What He says is in the Word. How the Holy Spirit and circumstances and situations around you are showing you, open doors or whatever, are showing you that God is leading you to step out in faith like this. See, we can do more with a mustard seed of faith acted upon than we can with a mountain full of effort. Amen? Father, as somebody said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Father, we have faith that's without a doubt established in this room, but Lord, there are areas when we look at the circumstances, our eyes are fixed on the giants in our world rather than the God that we worship. And so, Father, help us in that area. Recalibrate our hearts. Fine-tune our faith to where it brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand? We'll have our